Good morning, Mike.
Hey, how are you?
Good morning. Great to see you. How many of you were here in 2018? Raise your hand. Remember when we did that thing called Mission 2018? Do you remember that? Yes, no? No. So, if you weren't here, Mission 2018 was this thing that the elders talked about doing where, you know, we had a vision to plant a church, which is what's cool is that's happening. It's called Redemption Church, meets on Tuesday nights currently in the basement, but Robert Gerst became the church planting pastor of Redemption Church. The second thing, a part of Mission 2018, was to get some building maintenance done. You experienced that building maintenance this morning. So if you didn't know, we're getting a new roof, if you couldn't tell, which is awesome. That thing looks great. Nice job on choosing colors, Roberto, wherever you are. But thank you for your patience this morning as we work through that and as we make those changes here to protect, to steward the things that God's given us, the resources he's given to us. So today, we are continuing in our series that we called Foundations, right? In Foundations, what we started off doing was spending 4 weeks talking about the gospel. And what is the gospel? We talked about the gospel being creation, meaning God created the world perfectly. Fall, meaning the world broke because Adam and Eve, man, you and I, decided to go, you know what, I want to choose my way and not God's way. And then God, in his grace, sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save man from their sin. From saying no to God, he changed that. He transforms us to be able to say yes to him. And one day, at the end of time, he will come again and make all things that broke in that fall, he will make them right. And we talked about that being restoration. And so basically now where we find ourselves is we find ourselves in the middle of that story. We find ourselves experiencing some of the realities of creation. We find ourselves experiencing the realities of fall. Some of us experience the realities of redemption and even parts of restoration as God is making all things new in our hearts and in our lives. And then a couple weeks ago, we started off talking about the church. And again, here's the hope. The hope is to go, the church is bigger than you think it is. It's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings, but it's God's people of all time that have placed their trust and their faith in him and said, I want to follow you and I want to trust you and not myself because you are better and you paid the penalty of my sin on your body, Jesus, and you are better than all things. That is who the church is. That is what the church is. It's people. It's God's people. And then last week we talked about what the mission of the church was. The mission of the church, just in general, again, this isn't First B necessarily, but this is the mission that God gave his church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, which means when we glorify God by making disciples, by loving one another, by preaching the gospel, by praying, by singing, by doing all of these things, we glorify God and we get to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the world around us. That's pretty all right, isn't it? Maybe. Is that kind of cool? Sort of? All right, well, maybe. We'll see. Anyway, so today we're going to talk, so we talked about who and what is the church, then we talked about what is the purpose of the church, and today we're going to talk about what makes a local church a local church, okay? What makes a local church a local church? And you're probably like, what does that have to do with anything? In church history, which we actually talked about the first week, in church history, they have these things called marks of a church, the marks of the church. And historically, what those marks of the church have been, preaching, so getting up here and doing what I'm doing, maybe, the sacraments, which we'll talk about, and church discipline, which some of you are probably like, I don't like that last one, because all that I think about when I hear that is somebody's getting kicked out of the church, and it's not good for anybody. That's not the point, but we'll get there here in a little bit. And so today, we just want to focus on what makes a local church a local church. And as crazy it is, as I was sitting here thinking about it, you could spend a whole sermon series on each one of these. So congratulations. In about 40 minutes, you don't have to have a whole sermon series. You get one sermon. And so that's where we're going to go today. And I also talked about in our first sermon series is tradition doesn't hold us captive, but it does anchor us in our identity. And so today we're going to experience a little bit of that because, again, historically, in church history, the marks of the church are preaching, the sacraments, and church discipline. But I both took one away, in a sense, and kind of had it on the side, and then I also added one. So yay for you. And so the first one that I'm going to talk about, and I think it's pertinent to us, particularly here in Durango, is gathering. What makes a local church a local church? It's that we gather. Hebrews 10:23-25 says this. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so we gather on Sundays to encourage and be encouraged in the gospel, that we might go out with the message of the gospel. So we gather on Sunday mornings to encourage and be encouraged in the gospel, that we might go out with the message of the gospel. Why do I bring up gathering? Why do we even define it here? Why are we going to do these things? It's really because to do the marks of the church, you have to be here. You actually have to gather. To be encouraged in the gospel and to encourage someone else in the gospel, you have to show up. You have to be here. You have to be around other people. And so I think the statistic now is that people go to church 1.4 times every month, 1.5 times every month. And come on, we in Durango at times can be the worst about this because there's so many things to do. There are so many fun things to go do, so many other places to be. But the whole point and the whole reality of the church is we have to be together to gather. And I think that became most obvious to me when my parents actually were living in Europe for 2.5 years. They lived in Torino, Italy, and my dad was not a missionary. That's always the next question. Was he a missionary? No. He's a scientist. Completely opposite things. Well, maybe not. Hopefully not. But it doesn't have to be. Anyway, all that to say is, you know, I kind of grew up-ish going to church, right? And I kind of experienced what church was. And to me, church was, I go to church on Sundays to learn about God, I go home, and we're done with it. That's kind of the end. How many of you have also kind of grown up thinking that's what church is? A lot of us, right? Okay, and so when I went to this place, they went to this church called the International Church of Torino. There were about anywhere from 50 to 75 people there every week. It was made up of people from all nations. And what made it unique is that, if you don't know, Europe, Italy specifically, has an evangelical population of about 3%. So 3 out of every 100 people believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a sense. I'm not saying there aren't Roman Catholics that do as well, but in that way, 3% of people believe in Jesus. And so when you get 65 people together, you're like, oh my gosh, you believe in Jesus? You believe in Jesus? This is amazing. We should hang out more. Here's the problem with America. Man, we got it easy. We take this for granted. We're like, you know what? It's going to be there next week. I'm all good. You know what? I can go meet up with my friend who lives down the street and, you know, we can kind of have church together. I can go do this and I can go do this. Here's the truth. At some point, this right here, because of the trajectory of our government at this point, might disappear in the way that we know it. And not only that, at that time what we'll do is we'll go, where are the other Christians? We have to figure out a way to get together. I need to hear somebody talk about Jesus to me, to tell me about Jesus, and I need to tell other people about Jesus and remind them of how good God is to them. So again, church in Durango, do not take the gathering for granted, because it's there that we accomplish the marks of the church. Because again, if we don't do the marks of the church and if we don't gather together, we cease to be a church. We're just a bunch of people that randomly get together for an event. That's not what this is. Again, this is the people of God on the mission of God. And so, what do we do when we get together? And there are two things, but you can break them into three, that we do together. And the first one we do is preaching. You don't do preaching. Whoever stands up here does preaching and preaches the gospel to you. God has decided that by his word, through the Holy Spirit, the word, the gospel, will go forth. This includes both the preaching of the word and the reading of scripture. Preaching should declare both his word and his will. This is the reason why we preach. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God." And so again, preaching is declaring the truth of God to the people of God. You know why we preach through books of the Bible generally? Not right now, but generally why we preach through books of the Bible? Because we need to hear the truth of God. We need to hear the truth of God. And so guess what? If we read a passage today, which we've read a few, even if this is the worst sermon you have ever heard, you will have heard the word of God. And the word does not return void. Right? The word does not return void. And so we preach the gospel. We preach the truth of God to the people of God. And so here's another thing. In Acts 2, we talked about last week, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And then we also talked about the reality that what happens if the person standing up here doesn't preach the truth of Scripture? If this person, whoever it is, or whoever you're hearing preach the gospel, doesn't preach the truth of Scripture, then you are hearing about a God that is contrary to the one in Scripture. You are being led to actually worship a different God. And so a mark of the church is that we preach the apostles' teaching. We preach the word of God. We preach the truth of God so that you might be formed and shaped to love, serve, follow, and be obedient to the God of the universe. And not only that, guess what? But also to love him, to trust him, to find joy in him, to find hope in the world in which you find yourself. And so preaching declares the truth of the gospel to the people of God. Preaching is for the people of God, that you might hear about the love of God, that you might hear about his love, not just general love of God, but love of God for you, that you might be convicted of sin. Because guess what? How many of you are still sinners? Right? You're still sinners. But here's the reality too, though. You, in that moment, when you are convicted of your sin, can go, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, that I might be saved, that my sin and shame can get washed away, that I don't have to be stuck in this muck and this mire forever, and there is hope." That is what preaching is meant to accomplish. And not only that, because that's for the people, for the holiness of his people, but also for the expansion of his kingdom. Whenever the gospel is declared, there is a chance that there is someone in this room that has never heard of God's love for them. You could hear it today, believe in God's forgiveness of your sins, and be made new. Isn't that pretty incredible? That's an incredible truth. God uses preaching. He uses the word to save people. That is how I became a believer in Christ. I went to church my whole life. And then when I went into this Bible study where this guy was preaching, because that's really what he does. He's not what I would say a word-by-word communicator of the text. He preached, and I go, "Is this who God really is?" I've never heard somebody just go word through word, verse by verse, or even thought by thought through Scripture and declare God's truth to me for what it is, not just their opinion or how it makes me feel good. And I was transformed and changed in that moment. That's what God's word, that's what preaching is and what preaching can do. And so, side tangent a little bit, even though I'm very accustomed to doing these things, and you know that, but I think we don't know actually when we walk in this building how to hear a sermon, how to hear preaching. And I say that because I don't do that very well. Like, I can come in, like somebody else is preaching next week. I can come into the service next week just like I watch TV. Like, I will, the Cowboys aren't playing today. I will go home and watch a football game probably at some point today. I will observe what's happening on the screen, and I go, that was a good game, that was a bad game. You know what I do for preaching at times? I will come into the service, and I will sit where you're sitting, and I will go, well, that was a good sermon, or that was not a good sermon. And that is where we leave it. We leave it right where we are. We don't take it with us. But if we're hearing what this definition is, preaching is declaring the truth of God to the people of God for the holiness of his people and the expansion of the kingdom, doesn't that sound like we should take it with us? It doesn't just stay here. It's God by his Holy Spirit transforming our hearts that we might live holy lives, not just to constrain us, but so that we might live in all that God has for us, but also to declare his goodness and his grace to the world around us. So preaching doesn't just stay here, but it goes with you. And so how do you do that? I think first you have to expect God to speak. You have to expect God to speak. Again, most of the time we come in here because we know we're supposed to, and this is what we should be doing, but we don't actually expect God to speak because our hearts and our minds are somewhere else. So you have to prepare your heart and your mind to walk in here, and even if it's a horrible sermon, again, if the word is read, you've heard something from God. Then you have to admit that God knows better than you. Admit that God knows better than you. And again, this is easy because when it's just coming from my mouth, who am I? I'm just a dude standing on the stage yelling at you with a Britney Spears mic on his face. But God has things to say to you today, hopefully from his word. But what do we do with that? If God knows better than us and we want to hear him speak, we also need to make sure that what this fool says up here is from his word. And so, again, if you just come in and you're here to go, hey, how good did he do? Was it a quality presentation? Was he a clear communicator? Was he funny? Did he say a bunch of stuff I didn't know? Did I learn a lot? Really, we've kind of missed it. We've kind of missed it because we're not expecting God to speak. We're just evaluating. We're not really admitting God knows better than us because really what we're doing is we're going, I know better and I'm going to evaluate it based off of that. Because when your heart then is prepared and when you're ready, then you can actually hear what the preacher says and goes, is that what the Bible really says? And if the Bible really says it, then guess what? I can follow it, trust it, and be obedient, not to that guy, but to the word that the guy is preaching about, the person that God is preaching about, who is Jesus. And so expect God to speak, admit he knows best, and then test it out. Test out what we say every week by knowing Scripture yourself and then looking through Scripture to go, all right, this is how I need to be obedient to this truth in my life. And the last one is, how do you participate in Scripture, or how do you participate in preaching? How do you prepare yourself for preaching? You actually, again, you have to be here. Because some of us can just walk in here and not have been here in a month, and I know that's true because that's how we work here. You could just walk in, have no idea what we're doing, and this is just a one-off. But if you're here every week, you can understand the foundations that we're trying to build and where we're trying to go and where we're trying to take a sermon series and what we're trying to see God do amongst us. But if it's a bunch of one-offs, you have a bunch of data points. You don't have any straight lines. And so you have to be here. And so finally, then we go into the second and third kind of points that we're talking about. When we hear the word preached, again, we're transformed by his grace and by his love. And when we do that, the second mark becomes we participate in the sacraments together. What are sacraments? Because it's a big word that just sounds like a bunch of high church stuff that I don't understand, nor do I want to understand. Sacraments are means of grace where we get to experience the gospel. The means of grace, the sacraments, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are physical experiences of a spiritual reality. Not only that, but they distinguish us between the believing and the unbelieving world. The Lord's Supper, like baptism, declares that I belong to Christ and not to another. And so why is baptism one of those things that we say is a mark of the church that makes a local church a local church? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see how it's baptizing them? That's a part of making disciples. Baptizing is a part of making disciples. Again, I think typically we go, man, that's awesome that the guy decided to follow Jesus. I'm glad he got baptized or she got baptized. That's pretty awesome. Guys, it's infinitely more than that. It's infinitely more than that. Baptism celebrates our participation in the new covenant community, is a part of the definition. What is the new covenant community? Anybody that knows and has come to faith in Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit of God that makes you a part of His people. You were a part of His people. And when you get baptized, you formally go, I have stepped away from the team of the world and I am Team Jesus now. I am Team Jesus. This is everything that God has done in my heart and my life, and I need to display that to the world. And God has given us this mark of the church to go, hey, come and show that you have been baptized into Christ. Colossians 2, 12 through 14, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In baptism, you are going, that is true. That is true. Like that definition is saying, baptism celebrates our participation in the new covenant community with our immersion into the baptismal waters serving as an outer sign of an inner renewal, an identification with the death and resurrection of Christ. That is what you are doing when you get baptized. Here's what I hear all the time when we do baptism interviews. I mean, 75%. I want to take the next step in my faith. I want to take the next step in my faith. And in that moment, I don't go, you're wrong. Because it's true. But it's infinitely more than that. You are declaring yourself new. You are declaring yourself saved by the grace of God. You are declaring yourself on Team Jesus. You are declaring that God has done something in you to transform your heart and your life to where you are no longer your own, but you are His. Your sin has been taken away. Your shame and your guilt have been taken away. You have been made new to walk in the newness of life where all of those things are overcome by the gospel and love of Jesus Christ. And in baptism, you get to declare that to the world. And so for us today, preaching is reliant upon gathering. Baptism is reliant upon gathering because of the truth of the matter is, I mean, nobody knows if you just get baptized on your own. But when you get baptized here, it goes, hey, I am with you. I am one of yours. A guy named Mike Marquez said this, and it'll match up with what we're about to talk about in the Lord's Supper, but he says, baptism joins the one to the many. And the Lord's Supper joins the many to the one. And so every time we get baptized back here, hey, you are a part of the body of Christ. And if it's not done in a gathering, how do we know who it is? And so these two are marks of the church, preaching, the baptism, and now we get to talk about the Lord's Supper, which is honestly one of my favorite things. That, again, when we preach, right, at times we just talk about things that are really important to us and that we don't that we want other people to know and understand. And the Lord's Supper is just an unbelievable practice of the gospel in our lives. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit and of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" John Chrysostom, who's a church father, he said, "The celebration of the Lord's Supper is the commemoration of the greatest blessing that ever the world enjoyed." The celebration of the Lord's Supper is the commemoration of the greatest blessing that ever the world enjoyed. When we take that little tiny piece of whatever it is, bread, when we take of the little cup of grape juice, we get to remember the climactic moment in all of human history together. Together. And it says, "Jesus is everything to me." And when I forget it, I get to see in this moment that Jesus is everything for me. N.T. Wright, he says, "The world is coming symbolically in that bread and wine to the foot of the cross. The church is a royal priesthood, gathering up with the praises and pains of creation, turning them into prayer and sacrament. When Paul says that in celebrating this meal in 1 Corinthians, we announce the death of the Lord until he returns, he doesn't just mean that it's a good opportunity for preaching. He means that the action itself, the thing Jesus told us to do, announces to the principalities and powers, the unseen forces in the world, that Jesus is Lord and that his cross has won the victory over all evil. And the church, cheered and encouraged by that, can go out to put that victory into practice. In the city council, in the classrooms, in the unemployment bureau, the cancer ward, and the peace negotiation. It's not just the thing that we do the first Sunday of every month. It's the reality of this moment where we get to remember all that Christ is and all that he has done for us. And then we get to take that and leave that because we are loved so much and give it to the world around us. That's what he's saying. And when we do that, it announces, you know what? I am no longer the world's, but I am Christ's. I belong to him and he is mine, and I am remembering that right here in this moment. And so the question for us now is, why does all of this matter? Why do the marks of the church matter? And I think it matters for two reasons. And the two reasons I said, it helps us know who we are, what we do, and why we do it. Right? Why do the marks of the church matter? Because it helps us know who we are, what we do, and why we do it. Here's the thing. If you go to a place, if you move out of the city, right? How many of you know that this is a transient city? Transient town, right? I've been here 3 years and I've had people move in and leave at least five that I know. We talk about why the marks of the church matter because if you go somewhere else, you need to look for these marks where you go. You need to look for the preaching of the gospel. You need to look for the practice of the sacraments. Because if those things are happening, you are a part of a church. Congratulations. But also, because it helps us to go, hey, first B, do we do these things? Are we faithful to these things? And if we're not, man, we got to talk about it, right? We have to talk about it. And so, again, the marks of the church help us to know who we are. It helps us to know what we do. We have to practice the marks of the church to be a church of the marks, right? We have to practice the marks to be a church of the marks because we are a church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in his work, his resurrection, and what he says in his word. And then we know why we do it too, is because we want to declare the gospel to ourselves every day. And so the second reason it matters is because we need the gospel every day. And you're probably going, what does that have to do with it? Well, think about it. In the first definition, it talked about the reason why we gather is to encourage and be encouraged in the gospel. The second thing we talked about was preaching. And the purpose of preaching is to hear the word of God declared to the people of God for the holiness of his people and the expansion of the kingdom. That is the gospel. You need to hear the gospel from an outside source other than yourself. Why? Because I think this quote from Paul Tripp rings pretty true. It says, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. You are in an unending conversation with yourself." Here's the question. How wholesome, faith-driven, and Christ-centered is the conversation that you have with yourself every day? Do you remind yourself of your need? Do you point yourself once again to the beauty and practicality of God's grace? Do you tell yourself to run toward him in those moments when you feel like running from him? That's about preaching the gospel to yourself, but in reality, guess what? This is about helping you preach those things to yourself as well. How many of you have found in your life that, you know what, anytime you try and encourage yourself in God's love for you, you just go, that's not true. God, you don't love me. You're not taking care of me. I don't know what you're doing, and I don't get it. You don't love me. All of these marks are a physical declaration to you of God's love and his grace in the gospel to you. In baptism, we get to remember that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, you can be made new. And what's funny is Kanye's CD just came out yesterday. Kanye West, how many of you know this, right? Because this dude became a believer in Christ. And there's no one on the planet that I know of who would have ever thought that would have happened. But here's the deal. What does God do? He saves people. And in baptism, we get to see that God can save anybody, even you. And so when you see somebody get baptized and you are a believer in Christ, in that moment you get to go, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving that person. Welcome to the family. Encourage me in my faith, and I want to encourage you in yours. How powerful is that? Man, there is hope in the gospel for all of us. And in baptism, we see that before our eyes. In the Lord's Supper, it's the same thing, because guess what? You know what? I forget at times that God has forgiven me of my sin. I forget that I get to walk in the newness of life. I forget that he has given me his spirit for life and godliness. I forget that in Christ there's joy and joy abundantly. But when I take of the bread and the cup, I remember that I have been joined to the one. I have been joined to Christ, and he has canceled the record of debt against me. He has made me righteous. He has given me his spirit. I get to walk in the newness of life once again, and I get to tangibly feel that. And so you know what? When throughout the week I'm just going, man, I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is right. When you get to taste of the bread and of the cup, that becomes real once again. Or it can be. Because this is your promise that it's been done. It's been done for you, and it will continue to be done for you because God is faithful, and he is true, and there's hope, and here's your reminder. Man, so we just think like, man, the marks of the church don't matter, man. Baptism, preaching, communion, they all are reminders of the gospel when we can't remember for ourselves. And so today, how do you need to remember this week? How do you need to remember? How do you need to remember the gospel? How do you need to remember, for some of us, how do you need to remember your sin? Because at times, we forget the gospel because we forget that we're still sinners. And this goes for church people primarily. How many of us, though, are also in the room and go, you know what? I know all of my sin, and I can't get out from under it. What do these marks say? That you are forgiven in Christ and you don't have to be bound by your past or by your sin. What do the marks say? That you are forgiven and you are loved and you are a part of the family of God now and forevermore. And so this week, what will you remember about the gospel? What do you need to remember about the gospel? How do you need to participate in the marks of the church? Because you do. How do you need to look at them with renewed eyes once again? So no longer is this gathering of people just something we do, but it's something we are, and it feeds our life, it feeds our spirit, and it motivates us to go out and be little Christ Christians in the world around us. What will you do with that this week? How will it change you? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you make all things new, that you transform our hearts and our lives.